We're going to pick up the reading this morning in verse 15, the last chapter of Mark, verse 15. Let's all hear the Lord's word. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. God add his blessing to the reading from his word for his own name's sake. Would you bow your head with me one more time? Let's seek the Lord for help. Father, thy word says that the Lord is our helper, a very present aid. We pray, God, that we will experience abundantly that aid today as we open up the book, as we preach the word. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray. Give understanding to the hearers. Impress upon them the solemnity of the word of God, the commandment of God. Take tiredness from mind and body. Drive back the devil who would always seek to interfere in the going forth of the gospel. Shut us in with thyself now, we pray. Feed the sheep, Lord. Give us understanding of thy will that we might do it. In Christ's name we ask this. For his glory alone, amen, amen. We come this morning to the final message in our studies of the Gospel of Mark. A study we began on the Lord's Day morning of July 27th, 2014. I hope that the last 3 years, almost three, have been spent going through the shortest of the Gospels with as much blessing to you as it's been to me. You may remember the story I told in the introduction, although I doubt it, because it was so long ago, the introduction, the first message about a classic scholar from England by the name of E.V. Rue. Not long after translating Homer's Odyssey, his publishers asked him if he would translate the four Gospels into English. Upon hearing of this new assignment given to him, to his father, his son said, It will be interesting to see what father will make of the four Gospels. It will be even more interesting to see what the four Gospels make of father. And the reason for that remark is because E.V. Rue was, for all of his life to that point in time, an agnostic. 60 years of old then, and within the first year of he began his translating work, he felt the converting power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and was saved. Certainly, it had an effect upon him. So the follow-up question that Sunday morning in July for us was, what will our study of the gospel of Mark make of you and me? As it always does. Make something of those who hear it. And nowhere is that question more important than the matter that's before us this morning. Surely the promise of God with regards to his word in Isaiah 55:11 applies right here. The Lord said that his word, which he sends out into the world, whether it's written or whether it's preached, will not return unto him void, empty. That is, declared in vain, nothing achieved by it. That's not going to happen, he says. But it will accomplish the very end or purpose for which he sent it. I claim that for the last 3 years of our studies in Mark. It will not return unto him void. He had a purpose every time we met around this gospel. And that purpose he has accomplished. So in light of how Mark began his gospel, what could be a more fitting end to it than what we've read this morning? What were his opening words? Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He told us what he was going to write about. The beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, if it's good news, then it's something that is to be announced. Because that's what news is about. News is to be told. It's to be proclaimed. It's to be shared. Spread abroad. And this news is to be spread abroad, to be proclaimed, to be announced, that there might be the accomplishment of God's purpose in giving the good news in the first place. So when we come to the end of Mark, we find Jesus Christ, the very subject of the gospel, saying to his disciples in verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark says, "I'm writing about the good news of Jesus Christ." It now ends and says, "Go and take the good news about Jesus Christ to the world." God has given the gospel to the church in order that the church give the gospel to the world. God has given the gospel to the church in order that the church give the gospel to the world. So in this final message in Mark's gospel, we come this morning to what is commonly known as the Great Commission. A commission in this sense is an authorization to perform certain duties. This is certainly not the first time the Lord Jesus has given a commission to his disciples during his earthly ministry, but it is the last commission he gave them before ascending to heaven. This is his last commission. That fact adds a solemnity to the Lord's charge to his apostles. This is the very last thing he says to them before leaving them. They would never, this side of glory, see his face again. He has spent the last 40 days with them after his resurrection, teaching them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, Luke says in Acts chapter 1. And now it is time for him to go away. It's time to say goodbye. But he would not do that until he had first given them this one final great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What I want us all to understand is that while this commission was given to these 11 apostles, it was not restricted to them. It was given to the apostles, listen carefully, as they stood as representatives of the whole church. For instance, when the Lord instituted the ordinance of the communion feast, he was speaking to his apostles. We don't for one moment believe that they were the only ones who were to fulfill that command to remember his death in that fashion. We understand that he was speaking to the entire church through those apostles, and that is why you find a communion table in front of you this morning that says, "This do in remembrance of me." It wasn't just to them. He was speaking to the church through the apostles. While this commission has special significance to those God has called and gifted to be ministers of the gospel, those offices do not remove the obligation of every member of the body of Christ to go and preach the gospel to every creature. There is no discharge for any child of God from that commission. None. It is a universal command. In some way, shape, or form, the Lord Jesus Christ is charging every one of his people to spread the gospel. This morning, with the promised help of the Holy Spirit, I want to preach to you in this last message from Mark's gospel on Christ's great commission to his church. Subtitle including this one. Christ's Great Commission to His Church. Subtitle including this one. Let's look first at the substance of the commission. Verse 15, you know the text well. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel first. Let's break it down into a couple of parts. I want you to see first the message of our commission. The message of our commission. It's all about the gospel. The Greek word, you know more Greek than you think you do perhaps. The Greek word is euangelion. Euangelion. Two words. Eu meaning well or good or glad. You know the word eulogy, right? Logos, eu, logos, word, good word. A good word spoken in a few, a eulogy. Euangelion, the word, well, angel, we get our word angel from angelion. Message or news. The glad news, good news that is to be preached. But what is the gospel? What is the message that the church, including this one, is to take into all the world? To preach to every creature. The answer is found in the very next verse, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, the gospel, the good news is that there is a way of salvation from damnation. That's the good news. There is a damnation. But there's salvation from it. Focus for a moment or two with me on that word saved, shall be saved. In its basic meaning, it has this idea of rescuing someone from danger or destruction. In the New Testament, it's used to describe the healing of someone from a disease that's going to end in their death if they're not healed. Delivering. Rescuing, healing, danger, destruction. The gospel that we are to preach, send out, proclaim, share, whatever word you feel comfortable with, it doesn't really matter to me. It's getting the message out. The gospel that we are to carry out to the world declares that men are sinful creatures. It's part of our message. You don't bring that up. You're not preaching. You're not sharing. You're not sending out the gospel. Men are sinful creatures. They are fallen. They are lost. They are riddled with the plague of sin. Riddled with it. There's none good. know not one. And if they are not saved, delivered and rescued from that plague of sin, from that fallen condition, they will be damned forever in God's hell. That means there is only one opportunity to get this right, and that's this life. If it's not gotten right in this life, then the eternal end is being damned in God's hell forever. That's part of the gospel that the church has been commissioned by Christ to proclaim. And if we're not dealing with that, if we're not sharing, speaking, declaring, proclaiming that there's something to be saved from, and that's damnation in hell, then we're not fulfilling our charge. It's far, far more than God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Christ is quite plain. You believe and baptize, you're saved. You don't believe it, you don't believe this message, you're damned. Condemned. The other part of the gospel is God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save, to rescue, to deliver lost sinners plagued with sin who can't save themselves, who can't fix their problem, who have no ability to deliver themselves from God's damnation. Instead of consigning all of mankind to the flames of hell, which He had every right to do, God took pity on sinful man. He took pity on him. He wasn't deserving. He was undeserving. And in fact, he was ill-deserving. But God took pity on him. How lost He saw man. How ruined He saw him by his sin. How helpless He saw man. The gospel is the message of how, to take the words of Paul, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The gospel is the account of how Christ was born of a virgin, lived on this earth for 33 years sinlessly, died on the Roman cross, the just for the unjust, was buried, and after 3 days rose again from the dead, declaring His victory over sin, death, and hell. That is the good news. That is what we are to send out, what we are to speak, what we are to share with every creature. The gospel we have been commissioned to tell to the world promises that whoever it is that turns from their sin, comes to Christ and trusts in Him alone for salvation, nothing and no one but Jesus will receive full and final pardon for all their sins, delivered from damnation and brought to heaven at death. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And even that's not the sum total of what a sinner receives. By coming to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, for pardon, He is given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who indwells his soul forever and who enable to help him lead a new life, to go in a new direction, and preserve him and holiness, and finally bring him safely to glory. That was the whole point of, you see, preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized. And is baptized. It's not saying, Christ is not saying for one moment that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. The point of the baptism is the public declaration that I am buried with Christ, I have risen again in newness of life, and I am now going in a different direction. It's the public confession. I am risen in my risen Lord. New life, new direction. Of course, you see the point, don't you? Not a whole lot of good in saying, well, I believe in Jesus, but my life hasn't taken a new direction. I'm still loving my sin and living for it. There's been no change in me. I'm not a new creation. I'm the same old person I've always been, in spite of the profession that I'm saved. You see, the good news, the glad news, he pardons us, hallelujah, for our sin. The penalty has been paid. But the good news is there's a power in this very gospel that brings us day by day from the grips of sin and to walk in newness of life. I read the story of a preacher in this country at the turn of the century. Came to a town preaching a tent meeting. He said, This church doesn't need me. It needs an undertaker. I've never been in a church so dead in all my life. And he was not joking. You need an undertaker here. Night after night after night, he preached the word of God. Those were the days, of course, beginnings of it all. Raise your hand. And there was only a little boy, 7, 8 years old, who raised his hand every night. The leaders in the church, well, you know, we got this 8-year-old. He said, if you think, the preacher said, I'm going to change my preaching and just write off that little 8-year-old boy, you have another thing coming. Little boy came to the Lord one of the nights of those meetings. Went home to his grandfather, who was known in the town for his wickedness. He said, Granddad, I want you to come to the meeting with me. They'll take you in. The man, knowing his wickedness, no way they'll take me in. He came to the meeting. The Lord saved him. His mother had died. The young boy's mother had died. A young child, younger than that he was then. And his father was also notorious for his wickedness. He was had a pub. He owned a bar. He went to his father's bar after his granddad got saved. Said, Pa, I want you to come with me to the meeting tonight. Granddad got saved. They took him in. The father knew how wicked the grandfather, his father was. And the father said, if they'll take me in, vile and wicked as I am, I'll just go and prove you wrong. He initially told his son, no place for you to be. Son, get out of here. It's a bar. Go on out. But the son kept pleading and he came. That man was saved. After being saved, he went to his bar, poured all the whiskey, all the alcohol, all the beer right down the tubes. Shut down his bar and made an effort through his efforts, every bar in that county was shut down. All who come, any, Christ will save. Man is sinful, but the good news is there is a Savior. The second part of the church's commission, including ours, revolves around the preaching of the gospel. The message, I would say the bulk of you know quite well. You could repeat it in your sleep. The word preach means literally to proclaim as a herald. It refers to a public proclamation. Proclaim as a herald. A herald, of course, is one who is sent by another to make public proclamation of a message. He's been authorized. This is my herald. Go out. Here's the message. Send this. That is certainly the case with the men who the Lord has called to be preachers of the gospel. They have been set apart for that work by Christ and have been called to a lifelong ministry of proclaiming that good news. If that were the only way we were to understand the meaning of the word preach, then this passage would have no application to the church at large and therefore not to you. Such is not the case, I can assure you. I remember as my final year in college thinking about this, you know. You know, that commission, I was telling my friend who I shared an apartment with, that commission, it was really for those apostles. And it wasn't just for the average Christian in the church. And he, I see what you're saying. And I thought that just alleviated me from my responsibility. Till I learned better. Though every Christian isn't called to the preaching ministry in the ordinary sense we understand that term, yet every Christian is called to be a preacher of the gospel. If you're a Christian, you've been called to be a preacher of the gospel. You believe that? Luke says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that because of the intense persecution brought on by Saul's persecution of the church, the Christians of Jerusalem were scattered abroad. But as they were fleeing that city for a safer place, Luke writes that these lay Christians went everywhere preaching the word. That's what they did. They were traveling. They went everywhere preaching. Now, granted, it is a different word that's used by Christ in Mark chapter 16. You know what the word is? Euangelizo. Euangelion is the Greek word for gospel. Now it's euangelizo. A really hard rendering would be, they went good newsing the word. So how can I fulfill this commission the Lord has given to me? How can I preach the gospel? How can I go into all the world? There's not one of us, even if you're ordained to be a preacher of the gospel, there's not one of us that can go into all the world and preach to every creature. It's never going to happen. But all the church can go into all the world and preach to all creation. You can, like the Lord Jesus Christ did, speak to the ones and twos. Don't have to be a missionary on a foreign field. But the Lord often spoke to ones and twos, and he gave them the gospel. He spoke to them. Yes, there were times when there were thousands gathered together to hear his proclamation of the good news. But there were also times when it was just a still one-on-one conversation. We're commissioned to do that. It's not just the preacher on Sunday and Wednesday night, the whole church. You can do that. Will you dare look me in the eye and say, I can't do that? Will you dare do that? You're actually saying, I cannot do what Christ has commissioned me to do. When you're quite happy to quote the Word of God, when you find difficult times in life, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But somehow that text slips out of the memory when it comes to, I can speak the gospel to ones and twos. I've got a commission to do that from the Lord. You can teach a Sunday school class. Children need to hear the good news continually. You can give out gospel tracts. Sure you can. It's printed. It's the printed gospel. It's a means of getting it out. You've got a commission to spread the gospel. Well, you say, I can't do that? You can give out CDs and DVDs of gospel messages. Well, you say, I can't? When the Lord has commissioned you to take the gospel to all the world? You can write letters, email them, handwrite cards. Is that not a legitimate way to share the gospel with those who are lost? But Pastor, it's not going to be received well. You just don't know my family. You just don't know these friends. You see, it's not a matter. Success doesn't enter into the picture. It's obedience. Yes, by all means, invite sinners to come to church with you. Keep on doing it, no matter how many rejections you get. Invite them to come to hear the Word of God preached. I want you to feel it. I want you to feel the weight of this charge being placed upon the Church of Christ, including this one. Yes, invite them to come. Bring them under the sound of the gospel. But realize that inviting the lost to church is not the same thing as inviting them to turn from their sin to Christ by giving them the gospel. The Lord's command to His church is that we must make the gospel known to every creature by some means or another. That message that we all agreed with, yep, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. That's the message that they have to be given, put it in their face and say, listen, here's the message. You've got to hear this. You've got to read this. This is the message. You can't make him accept it or believe it because that's God's work. The responsibility of his accepting or rejecting is his business, God's business. It's not yours. That's why I said that success doesn't enter into the picture. But you can and must make the lost sinner know of it. And as best you can, urge him to receive it, to believe it. Don't let it be your fault if he doesn't come. It's not your fault. Do all as much as lies within you to make strangers, friends, lost family members to know what the gospel is. To know clearly what the good news is. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the commission of Christ to the church, including this one. The scope of the Lord's commission, secondly. All the world, every creature. In other words, there is no limit to be placed upon where we take this gospel to. That's the nub of it. Everywhere, in every place, no nation is to be left out because that nation is too dark or too drenched in sinful debauchery. There's no restriction. No tribe is to be forgotten, neglected because it's too remote or too hard to reach. The Lord's commission charges the church, including this one, to take the gospel to the learned and the unlearned, to the rich and to the poor, to the nobles and to the peasants, to the moral and to the immoral, to the lost sinner who practices high church, to the lost sinner who practices homosexuality, to every creature. The nice, upright, clean, law-abiding citizens, as well as the criminals, hardcore rebels. Brothers and sisters, that's the commission. Every creature. Every creature means we are, by all God-appointed means, to take the gospel not only to the people and places where we perceive there's a good chance of success, a likelihood that they're going to believe, but to people and places where there seem to be no possibility at all of making any headway with the gospel. As someone put it one time, this commission is Christ's marching orders to the church. And when you get your marching orders, doesn't matter whether you have success or not. You don't go based upon whether or not, well, I think I'll win this war, so I'll march. But I don't think I'm going to win it, so I'm not going to march. You just get your marching orders, and that's what you do. Marching orders. It was interesting to come across an illustration of this from the Duke of Wellington, 19th century, well known for a military commander, was key in defeating Napoleon Bonaparte at Waterloo, Prime Minister of Britain for two terms. He was in a meeting with a group of Christians, and they were discussing this whole matter of, do we go into India with missionaries? And knowing that Wellington had been in India and knew how difficult such a task would be, they said, surely, Duke, you'd agree that it's a waste of time to go into India with the gospel. Wellington, now, mind you, a lot of people don't know about Wellington, but he wasn't a very moral man. But Wellington said, what are your marching orders, sir? Your marching orders are, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Follow your marching orders, sir. Whether you think there'll be success isn't the point. The Lord said, go into all the world. So you go into India or Africa or the ghetto. Wherever. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. That means we take the gospel to those who lie in bed on Sunday mornings, who read their Sunday newspapers, who take their walks on Sunday mornings, and have no idea what Christian worship means. We must not confine our proclamation of the gospel to our Sunday school hour and to our church services. You see, there's going to be many, many, many found in heaven who prior to being saved never set foot in a church, but heard the gospel for the first time from some Christian who took this commission seriously. We have an obligation laid on us to present the gospel according to our ability without putting any limit upon where it should go, to whom it should go to. You name it. You name the place. You name the category. You name the nation. You name the false religion. You just name it. We have an authorization from Christ to take the gospel and do all the work. Thirdly, the stimulus to obey the Lord's command. What would move us to do this? To get out of our comfort zones? Because we do like our comfort zones. We don't like them disturbed. We don't like having to, well, you know, I'm just not a confrontational type. So you're actually telling me that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this commission, this charge, applies to only people in the church who are happy with confrontation. And if you're not the confrontational type, then you're excused from it. Is that what you're actually saying to me? You see the ridiculousness of such a position. When we actually start setting limitations upon what Christ has said to his church, Yeah, I understand there's going to be certain things that you'll do better at than somebody else, but in no way is that to be interpreted as a dismissal from the service. What comes to mind right now is this big old Ulster man years ago used to go around and preach. He wasn't an ordained minister, but sort of just had a big heart for home missions, go around the churches and sing. He had a lovely voice, and he always preach. He began a poem, I don't remember how, but if everyone won one, he would say. If everyone won one to Christ, church growth takes care of itself. You see, this is so far removed from the mentality we're going to sit back and just pray and wait for the Spirit to move. And all of a sudden, these empty seats are going to be populated with people. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. It will take the church, individuals, taking the gospel again and again and again and again, and the Lord moves. Stimulus for doing this. First thing we learn is that this brings great delight to God. Would we think otherwise? Remember what Paul said with regards to God's view of the preaching of the apostles? For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Wherever the gospel is preached, Christ is preached, he's shared, he's sent out, and God is very glad to have his son honored in that fashion. Whether or not men believe on him, he's still honored. It's like, that is sweet to my nostrils. Surely, that the gospel is sent out. I delight in it. Even if no result should come, which is impossible because God said his word will not return unto him void, but even if no result should come, yet still the mere preaching of Christ, preaching, sending, sharing, whatever it is, the gospel is something that God accepts and delights in. And I know one thing about a child of God, when all is said and done, he does not want to grieve the Lord, he wants to please him. Lord, I just want to please you. You are sad when you grieve him, and that's good because you should be. But have you not told the Lord on more than one occasion, Lord, I just want to please you. I'm sorry for grieving you, but I want to please you. I want to be a delight to you. It is by, secondly, obeying this commission that the elect are gathered into the fold. That's the motivation. There's no way we know who the elect are. So Christ sends his church into all the world to preach to every creature. We don't know whose hearts are going to be broken by the hammer of the gospel. But it is our job to swing the hammer. It's the gospel, the sending out, the preaching, proclamation, tracts. It is that giving of the gospel that reveals who the elect are. Because as the gospel is preached, it acts like a magnet and draws to Christ. Sure, as a kid, you had that experiment in grammar school or high school, didn't you? You took iron filings, you maybe took aluminum filings and put them on a piece of paper, and there's a magnet. And the aluminum filings aren't phased by it. But the iron filings, they're drawn. That's the gospel magnet. Don't know who the elect are, but we know where to go to every creature and preach that gospel. And guess what? The elect will be brought in. We should obey this commission for our own sakes, thirdly. If for no other reason, the positive effect that spreading the gospel on our spiritual life that it has on that should be enough to stimulate us to obey this commission. We're going to be held by it. How often the Lord Jesus spoke of the positive effects of obedience to His commandments has upon His people. Just like disobedience has an adverse effect on them, so obedience to His commandments is a source of blessing to them. The Lord says, you obey, I bless. Obedience brings blessing. The richness of the quality of that life the Lord describes in His Gospels is the term fruitful or bearing much fruit. Our chief end in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the more we glorify Him, the more we enjoy Him. Herein is my Father glorified, He said in John 15. Herein He's glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. The more we glorify Him, the more we enjoy Him. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And then Christ goes on to say, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I can only gather that there must be a real level of joy that we do not experience if we don't obey the command to take the gospel to all the world, to every creature. Because that's the command. There's no better way to experience the fullness of Christ's joy in us than to glorify His Father by bearing much fruit, which is another word for obedience. Speaking of joy, one of the greatest seasons of joy in a believer's life is the joy what he feels when he's led a soul to Christ. And you've led a soul to Jesus. Few things touch it. It's concerning joy. The greatest stimulus to obey this commission is simply this. It's the Master's will. The Master's will. He's commanded it. That should be all we need. He's commanded it. Now, I suppose I could point out that section that deals with the signs of the Great Commission, this casting out of devils, speaking with new tongue, taking up serpents, drinking deadly poison and not being hurt by it, healing the sick. All of those miracles, those signs were part and parcel to the preaching of the gospel in the early days of the New Testament church. But according to 1 Corinthians 13, there would no longer be any need for signs after the completion of Scripture. For whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, fulfilled, complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I interpret that which is perfect is come is to be the completion of Scripture itself. There's no need for prophesying. There's no need for extra biblical revelation because the Bible is complete. But I do want to point out one final fault, and that's the sequel to this commission to the church. Christ ascends up into heaven after giving this command in verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following them. Notice two things. They worked. They went forth and preached, and the Lord worked with them. Souls were saved. That was the sequel to the commission. Here's my question in this last message on Mark. Will this be our sequel? They went out. They worked. And they did what he told them to do. And the Lord worked with them. Here's our call. Here's our call. And in a very, very special way, I pray God will write this word on our hearts and bring it out to play in our lives for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come now praying earnestly, honestly, for grace not only to be a hearer of the word, but a doer. Give courage to thy children, we pray, where courage is needed. Holy resolve to obey the Master. Lord, we go out from here into a world filled with lost sinners. And according to Jesus, we go out as missionaries. Give us each one that deep conviction. This is something that thou hast called us to. And show us how we can best use whatever talents and gifts thou hast given us to take the gospel to the lost world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.